In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Last night we gathered in this nave after dark, before sunrise, and we listened to Mark's version of the resurrection of Jesus, a much more concise, very brief, and wholly unsatisfactory version of the resurrection of Jesus. We went with the women as they were gathering the things that they needed to go and tend to the body of the man they loved. We remembered what that's like in our own lives, the times that we have tended to those that we know who have died, all the little details that have to be taken care of. We went with them as they wondered whether or not the stone could be rolled away. And we went when they saw that the stone had been rolled away and they saw that Jesus' body was gone. We listened in a conversation with them and this young man in white who had told them, just remember everything Jesus said. Remember, he said he would be raised. Remember, he said he will see you in Galilee. Go tell the disciples that. But we, along with the women, could not remember anything Jesus said because we were trapped in our grief and our fear and our amazement. And we joined the women, and we ran away. We ran away, and we hid. And that is the end of the gospel according to Mark. That's actually how it ends, with the women running away out of fear and amazement. We talked some about how that's a wholly unsatisfying ending, but that's where we left it. And that's we stayed right there in our terror and our amazement, our fear and our amazement, because that's an important place to sit for a while. It's sort of like we do on Christmas. You know, on Christmas Eve, when we're all here together, we listen to the beautiful versions of the birth of Jesus. We listen to Luke's version, and we listen to Matthew's version, where there's shepherds, and there are angels, and there's watching their flocks by night, and the pretty manger. That's the narrative that we have, the immediate one, the one that's closest to the ground. This is what it might have been like. And then on Christmas Day, or the Sunday after Christmas, we go to John. We go to the Gospel according to John, and his version of the birth of Jesus is entirely different. He's a theologian. He's had a whole lot longer to think about this. And he starts with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything that came into being through the Word." It's a huge, cosmic birth narrative of Jesus. So likewise, Easter is the same way. So last night we got together and we worked on the most immediate, most urgent, the most palpable experience of the resurrection of Jesus. And we responded in the way anyone would. We ran away in fear. But now we've had the night to think about it. And we come back to church after the sun has risen, and we are here together on Easter morning, and we hear a much more satisfying narrative about the resurrection of Jesus. All the missing parts are there. It's all clear. It's the way John always is. Clear and deeply theological. So this morning, we go with Mary again to the tomb, but she goes by herself, and she sees that the stone has been removed, and instead of going in, she runs. It's almost as if she obeyed what she was told to do in Mark. In John, she goes to the disciples. So she goes and she sees Simon Peter and the other one whom Jesus loved, which we know to be John. And she says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And Peter and John end in a foot race, and they race to the tomb to see. Peter is a big, old, broken-down fisherman, and so he comes in last. But he gets there, gasping for air, bolts into the tomb, looks in and sees that Jesus' body is gone. They see this odd arrangement of the linens that he had been wrapped in. And they came out and they saw that he wasn't there, and they came out and they looked around, it says. John believed, Peter was curious. They looked around and they went home. This maybe mirrors the women running away in fear. They just went home. Isn't that a strange response? No investigation about this? The body is missing. No questions asked. They just turned around and went home. But Mary did not go home. Mary stayed and she lingered at the tomb. Maybe you have done that in your own life. You know, when somebody that you love so much and is such an important part of your life dies, you just want to go be near where their body is sometimes. Just linger there. Maybe there's a marker, a place for you to sit, simply be, to grieve, to hope, whatever it is. So she stayed, and she did at least muster her courage to look inside. And she sees that he's not there, but there are two angels there. And the angels ask her, why is she weeping? And she is confused. She said, they've taken him away. The idea that he has been raised from the dead does not cross her mind. They've taken him away. And they say, well, he has been raised. And then she turns, and there Jesus is himself. And Jesus says, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? And she confuses him with the gardener. And she says, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where he is. I'll come get his body. Isn't that the most heartbreaking sentence in the Bible? Here's this little grieving woman who's willing to go get the dead body of a man and try to tend to it all by herself. She just wants some resolution. She can't recognize Jesus. In her grief and her sorrow, she can't see him. And he says, Mary, calls her by name, and she recognizes him. Let's sit right there for a minute. I want to sit right there because that is so much the way I feel in my experiences of God, in my experiences of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I never recognize God while it's happening. Maybe you're better at this than I am, but I never see it as something that God is doing while it's going on. I get it confused. I confuse it with a gardener. I confuse it with a good friend who just happened to call when something bad was going on. I confuse it with a good idea that woke me up in the middle of the night, something we should be doing here at the church or some ministry that I want to be a part of. I confuse it with my intuition that I just wake up when something's going wrong with one of my kids or somebody in my family. I just confuse it every single time. You know, there's some people that I know, and you know too, who seem to know what the Holy Spirit's doing right when it's happening. And they're happy to tell you that. Well, the Lord told me, the Lord said, the Lord told me. And honestly, those people kind of creep me out. I try not to get too close and I don't make eye contact. Some of that's based on experience because, unfortunately, some people who speak that way, I know what's about to come out of their mouth is some fear-laden opinion that they think I'm supposed to be doing something. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes they're just people who are good at this. I am not one of them. What I'm really good at is seeing the work of God past tense. At looking back over things and saying, oh, that's how that worked. And what we're going to see as we move into the Acts of the Apostles and the great 50 days of Easter is all the disciples are that way. Every single one of them. They look back. They see that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and then they start remembering everything he said. They go, oh, he said this was going to, oh, that's right. He said this was going to happen. And they see it. Then they are empowered and courageous to say what Mary said because she turned and instead of running in fear, she ran back to the disciples and she told them, I have seen the Lord. She's the first one. She's the first one in the Bible to bear witness to the risen Christ because finally she could look back and see it. And then she could say it. That's why we tell these stories over and over. We tell these stories where we track it from the past and we try to see the path of the way God works in the world and how it comes up to your life and mine. And you know what? We're not by ourselves in that. St. Augustine was right there. St. Augustine is the one who described the movement of the Holy Spirit as the golden thread in the tapestry of creation. He said that the presence of God is like a golden thread that if you were weaving the tapestry, you wouldn't even notice the golden thread. But then when the tapestry is over, you can look back And you can see that beautiful movement that connects God to everything and everything that's going on. That's the way it works. At least it's the way it works for me. I think it might be the way it works for you. It's certainly the way it worked for the disciples. And so we are here this morning to look back and to see the golden thread and to spot it. From the birth of Jesus all the way up to this morning to his resurrection, and to acknowledge our confusion about that. We are just confused. And we stay confused. John gives us permission to stay confused. He said they didn't understand because they don't understand how the Son and the Father are connected. But we can see it and say, oh, that's it. That's how God works in the world. I have seen the Lord. This morning we hear the testimony of disciples, testimony of Mary, who says, I have seen the Lord. And we see it ourselves. And now we are invited to go out of this place today and every day for the rest of our lives and say, I have seen the Lord. I don't know how this works, but I can show you where it has in the past. I have no idea where he's taking us in the future, but I know he has in the past, and I can see it. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. Say that with me. I have seen the Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.